me remind you of another prayer request. If I'm not mistaken, the Renewal Ranch guys that you usually see 30 or 40 of them here on Wednesday evenings, they're in revival in Batesville this week. So remember to pray for that revival effort there. We're in the book of James, so turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We ended last week's message with the last verse of chapter 3, which says that there is a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. So it's quite extraordinary that the fourth chapter and the first verse begins with fights and quarrels and war within. We ended with peace and how to have peace if you have wisdom from above. And now tonight we ask the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Remember that James is a definitive book, and by that I mean this. James is the book that points out what we ought to believe and how we ought to behave. So in the five chapters of the book of James, you will find both doctrine and duty, what we ought to believe and how we ought to behave. And those two are inseparably joined together. If what you believe is not how you behave, then you really don't believe what you say you believe. If you say, I believe in Bible study, but you never study your Bible, if you say you believe in prayer, but you don't often pray, if you say you believe in giving or faithfulness or witnessing, and that's not something you do, then you are just repeating something that you have heard, but you have not hidden that truth in your heart so that you'll not sin against the Lord. So belief and behavior must go hand in hand. So let me look at three things tonight that we'll find in the fourth chapter, the first 10 verses, and I'll read them first. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to purpose that the Scriptures say he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is a vital and important passage for us to understand if we know what we're to believe and how we are to behave. So may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts tonight. Open our minds that we might know what the Word says, and open our lives that we might commit to being obedient. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've simply divided this into about three simple thoughts. Number one, the reason for conflict. And the first three verses will reveal that. And then number two, we're going to talk about the reproof for conflict. And that's verses 4 and 5. And then verses 6 through 10, we'll talk about the recovery from conflict, how we go about resolving conflict and recovering from that. So the first three verses, the reason for conflict. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So reason number one for conflict is fleshly pleasure. We would rather give way to the flesh than we would to be obedient to the Spirit. Someone said one time, what the heart wants is what the heart wants. But the Bible really teaches us that what the flesh wants, it often will do anything in order to achieve. If my flesh wants it, if the desire of the flesh is strong enough, I will fall prey to that temptation and give in to it. James says one of the reasons you can't get along with one another is because you can't get along with yourself. And when you're wrong with God and wrong with you, you're going to be wrong with those that are around you. And so the idea that the flesh rules is a biblical truth, but not a biblical characteristic of a true Christian. So let me talk about that for a few moments. You know, the Bible says that we're a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. When we become a Christian, our spirit is quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. And instantly, our spirit is in communion with God. That's called relationship. I have a relationship with God because the Holy Spirit has made my spirit alive. That leaves the body and the soul. The body, you see it, you know it. This is my body, and that's your body that's there. It's the earthly tent, the tabernacle, the dwelling place where your spirit and soul live. And so your body is what the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh gets hungry, the flesh gets sleepy, the flesh gets tired, the flesh gets angry, the flesh gets ever what the flesh gets. It is an outward manifestation of humanity. It's the flesh. So the Spirit instantly gets life from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit so that we have a relationship. The body, on the other hand, will not be conformed to the image of Jesus in totality until we come into His presence one day. The soul is that in-between point. It's my personality. It's my consciousness. It's my will. And so as the Spirit instantly becomes godly, when the Spirit quickens my spirit, and as the body must remain until the day of my death or the rapture to become godly, my soul progressively becomes Christ-like as I begin to live for and obey the Lord. Let me put it a slightly different way. We are saved instantly. We are being saved progressively, and we shall be saved eternally. And let me explain that. We're instantly saved when the Spirit quickens our spirit and we're made alive. We're progressively being saved in our soul when day after day, if we walk in obedience, we become more and more like Christ. We learn more, we live more, we love more, we become like Christ. And then that day comes when we either die and are caught up to be with the Lord, or we are raptured and caught up to be with the Lord, and body, soul, and spirit are all together conformed to His image. So we're still in the here, and we're still in the now. And while many of you and most of you and maybe all of you have had your spirit quickened by the Holy Spirit of God and you're a born-again believer, you're still living in the flesh, and you're still watching your soul as it progresses, even if you walk in obedience. So what happens when there's war within? When there's war within, as the old Indian once said, it's because we say, sick 'em to the wrong dog. There's a good dog and there's a bad dog that lives within us. And when we prompt the wrong dog to growl, we give way to the flesh. When we allow our old nature, which was lost in trespasses and sins, to rule and reign, we give way to the passions of the flesh. If you want to know why you're miserable as a Christian, if you want to know why you can't get along with anybody else, if you want to know why your prayers don't seem to rise above the roof, if you want to know why you and God don't often agree on any one thing, it's because we give way to the passions or to the desires of the flesh. That's what James says. The very first thing that causes internal conflict and external conflict is that we live for pleasure and not for holiness. Do you remember the words of Moses in the Old Testament? He said, I choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When you enjoy the pleasures of sin in your life, you're at conflict. You're at enmity, another word for enemy. You're the enemy. You've become an enemy with God because God cannot tolerate sinful flesh. He gave His Son that we would not have to live in sin. Number two, not only is there pleasure, there's passion. You desire and do not have. So it makes you murder. So it makes you covet. So it makes you fight and quarrel. The word murder there does not necessarily mean you take somebody's life. It really can be rendered, you desire and do not have, so you become hate-filled and hateful. And then he says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see how the attitude turns there? Your flesh desires something. You have a passion for something. You don't get your way. So what happens? You become hateful. And you become hate-filled. And when you're hate-filled and hateful, you sure are not walking in the image of Christ, and you're not walking in obedience to the gospel. And what happens when you walk in disobedience? Conflict. The major conflict that you have is between you and God. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. The Bible points out consistently that God reproves and chastens and corrects those who do not walk in obedience before Him. So James is saying, here's one of the reasons for conflict. You yield to the flesh more than you yield to the Spirit. You have a passion that causes you to be envious and hate-filled and hateful. You covet. You want what you don't have that you cannot obtain. And so it makes you fight and it makes you quarrel. You know what these verses remind me of? Church nursery. They do. They remind me of an 18-month to a 2-year-old who wants the toy some other child has and who, if he does not, she does not get what she wants, she throws a temper tantrum, he throws a temper tantrum. And within the church, sometimes I just want to print in large letters, adult nursery, over the worship center. Now, it's not you guys, it's those others. So don't worry, don't worry. And please don't tell them I said it because that'll be offensive. But sometimes we act like children. We don't get what we want. And instead of praying and recognizing perhaps God had a different plan, a different purpose, we fuss and we feud and we fight. I remember in the old days, one of my friends fixed up an imaginary church stationery, and down at the bottom he had First Baptist Church of, and I won't tell you where, and down at the bottom it said, "Come fuss with us." What a great call for a church. You know, some of them said, a going church for a coming Lord. He said, come fuss with us. The truth is, when there's a conflict, it's because somebody is not seeking the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because God is not the author of confusion. God does not bring about disharmony and disunity in the body of Christ. God is not the author of conflict. It's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of the flesh. It's the spirit of the world that brings us to the place where we have conflict. I must hurry on. Let me give you one more thought here. Reasons for conflict, fleshly pleasure, your own passion or desires. And then the pattern of your lifestyle. The pattern of your lifestyle. Listen to what he says here. Here's what your pattern is. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So there's three things I want you to get under pattern. I want you to get this. When we do wrong thinking, we will end up doing wrong living. And we do wrong thinking and wrong living because we do wrong praying. Let me say that again. When we do wrong thinking, we will live in a wrong way, and we do both of those because of wrong praying. You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, James says, your motive for asking is to get something from God that you can consume on your fleshly lust. It's the idea of, Lord, give me, give me, give me, instead of, Lord, make me, make me, make me. Let me just take a moment and give you a great Bible illustration. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. Two boys lived in the farmhouse with the father. The younger comes to his father and says, while I'm still alive and young, I want to go into the city. I want to have a great time. Give me my inheritance. So the father gives him one-third of all of that he possesses, because the older gets two-thirds in Jewish days and the younger gets one-third. So he gets one-third and he takes it into the city. And the Bible says he wasted it in wicked or riotous living. Now, before he left home, here's what he said. Give me what's mine. Now watch this. When he's wasted everything he has, when his friends have gone away because he has no money, so he has no friends, and he suddenly comes to himself and he says, how much better I'd be off returning to God, returning to the Father. He comes home and watch this. He does not say, give me. You know what he says? Make me. Make me as one of the hired servants, because I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. He's not saying, give me, give me, give me. He's saying, just make me what I ought to be. Make me what I deserve to be. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason there's conflict in your life and in mine is because we spend more time saying, give me, than we do saying, make me. And why do we do that? Because we consume it on our own lust. And when we're not right with ourselves, we can't be right with others. And until we're right with God, we'll never be right with ourselves. And we cannot be right with others. So number one, that's the reason for conflict. Number two, the reproof for conflict. How does God correct us? How does God reprove us? Look at verse 4 and verse 5. He tells us two things about ourselves. Number one, he talks about infidelity. And number two, he's going to talk about indwelling. Now, infidelity, here's what he says. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, he's not talking about physical adultery in this particular chapter. He's not saying a man has taken a woman who is not his wife and the two of them have been together. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, you adulterous people, meaning that as a man and a woman could commit adultery in the flesh, these people have committed spiritual adultery, for God is their groom, and they are his bride, and they have been unfaithful to him. Infidelity here is spiritual infidelity. Now, I'm going to tell you, in the world in which we live, people judge adultery, and rightfully so. It's not the right thing to do. But people who judge physical adultery never even consider spiritual adultery. And I'm not trying to make one sin worse than the other sin, one better than the other, but I'm telling you something. Physical adultery is a man and a woman. Spiritual adultery is a man who's been saved, a woman who's been saved, being unfaithful to the God who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son to save their sinful souls. And how would you feel? You listen. How would you feel if your partner were unfaithful? How does God feel when we who have been redeemed by the blood of his Son are spiritually unfaithful to him? You say, well, Pastor, how can you be unfaithful to God? Well, you try marrying a woman or a man and saying to them, now that we've got that done, I'll see you later. I'll be around when I need something. I'll talk to you when I want to talk. I'll meet your need when it crosses my mind. You try to make a relationship work with that attitude. It won't. How you feel about now that I'm saved and no longer going to spend eternity in hell, I'll see you when I have time. I'll come to church when I don't have anything else important to do. I'll give when I think I can afford to. I'll pray when I need something. Back in the old days, and I do mean the black and white old days, when I was an evangelist, I had a sermon entitled Fire Hydrant Religion. Man, you should have heard it. Fire hydrant is the least wanted thing in anybody's yard until... Absolutely. And the moment your house is on fire, you cannot have a fire hydrant too close. A whole lot of us treat Jesus and our relationship with God and our salvation experience just like that fire hydrant religion. It's the most unwanted thing in the world until the doctor says, or until the boss says, or until the spouse says, or until our child says. And then all of a sudden, we want Christ to come quickly and clean up the mess that we have made in our lives. Spiritual adultery. Loving this world more than we love the things of God. That puts us not in friendship with God, but according to James, that puts us in enmity as God's enemy because we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. He says one more thing, not about infidelity, but about the indwelling. He says in verse 5, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now I want you to get this. You remember I said we're body, soul, and spirit? When his spirit makes our spirit alive, he does so by his spirit moving into our lives. If you're a Christian tonight, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That needs an amen. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He's there. He's not there some of the time. He's not there most of the time. If you've been born again, it's because the Holy Spirit of God resides, indwells within your life. Now, if I were to come to your house and you were to say to me, you're my guest, you can eat at this table and you can sleep in that bedroom, what you would do is limit my access to the whole house. I'm a guest. But if you bought the house or I bought the house from you, you'd no longer limit my access. If I bought the house and paid for it, it's my house, and I can go in every room that I want to go in. Some of us do our best to limit where the Holy Spirit can live in our lives. But ladies and gentlemen, he bought us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And there is not a place in your life that the Holy Spirit does not have a right to by reason of the price that was paid for you and for me. He deserves to go anywhere he wants to go, say what he wants to say, and do what he wants to do. But listen, we war against worldliness. We war against ourselves. The conflict comes when we fail to recognize that the Spirit of God that lives within us ought to have total and complete access. Did you know the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed, kept alive, kept safe, kept secure until the day of judgment. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Spiritual infidelity. When the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you is drug along into places and is a part of things that are displeasing to God, the Spirit of God is grieved. So that's reproof. I've got to hurry on. Number 3, the recovery from this conflict. I really like these next few verses. And they give us some hope in a dismal passage of Scripture. First of all, what are the resources that I have to climb out of this pit? If I feel in my life that I am full of the world and the flesh and personal passions and desires, if there's conflict within me, and if I'm at war within myself, if I'm struggling, what are the resources that I have that will get me out of the pit? Number one, verse six, He gives more grace. Grace will get you out of the pit. The psalmist David said after he sinned and confessed it to God, he said, He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set me on a solid rock. He established my goings, and He put a new song in my heart. I like to think He brought me up, He set me up, and He tuned me up. He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to the Lord. What resource do you have? What resource do I have if we are at war with ourselves? If we're in a conflict, if we're constantly being pulled by the flesh, if we're fighting the battle all the time between living for God and living in the world, if we're struggling in that area, what resource do we have? Ladies and gentlemen, we got the same resource we had when we were lost sinners. Grace is sufficient for every situation in the life of a believer, starting from the point of salvation to the point of glorification. It's amazing grace all the way. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. Don't you see it? Grace covers every set of circumstances that you and I come into. We're saved by grace, but we're sanctified by grace. We're sealed by grace, and we're going to be secure by grace until we be glorified by the grace of God in the heavenly place. That's a resource that we have. Number two, I want you to look at the response, verse 7 and 8. How do we recover from conflict? Verse 7, you submit yourselves therefore to God, and you resist the devil. Will you please get that in the right order? You submit yourself to God, and then you resist the devil. You say, what does it matter? You try resisting the devil before you submit yourself to God, and you'll know why it matters. You'll lose that battle every time. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's a war. That's why you're struggling. You cannot resist the devil in the energy of the flesh. You cannot beat Satan on his territory. If you want to destroy and defeat the devil, you allow the Lord to come into your life, walk with you, walk for you, stand for you, stand before you, equip you, and take care to defend you. And when you do that, when you first and foremost draw near to God, when you submit yourself to God, then and only then can you resist the devil. You know what's wrong with the concept of I'm going to do better? Well, Pastor, I'm trying. Well, I've turned over a new leaf and things are going to be different. You know what's wrong with that? When you turn over a new leaf, all you do is wrinkle the page and get closer to the end of the book. But you don't accomplish anything. Well, I'm really going to try. Well, it's not about trying, it's about trusting. Well, I'm going to do better. If you doing better would accomplish anything, you would have accomplished that long ago. You know what it's all about? Submitting yourself to God and watching Him do what you can't do. And when you submit yourself to God and He just overwhelms you and you overflow with the presence of God and the devil comes your way, then you can resist him. When God lives in your house and the devil knocks on the door and you send the Lord to the door, nobody will be there. That's how you deal with the devil. God fights your battles for you. That's your response. Verses 8, 9, and 10, we talk about resources and response. Let's talk about repentance just for a moment. He gives us five characteristics of repentance. I want you to get this. Five characteristics of repentance. Verse number 8. First of all, draw near to God. Number two, cleanse your hands. Number three, purify your hearts. Number four, get serious about your sin. And number five, humble yourself in God's presence. You see that? Somebody says, well, what's repentance? Glad you asked, because here's what it is. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Get serious about your sin and humble yourself in God's sight. Now that means a little bit more than some of us think repentance means. For some of us, repentance is, I'm sorry I got caught. Not I'm sorry I sinned, sorry I got caught. Some of you have heard this silly story, but when I was just a kid, 7, 8 years old, my father told me one time, do not bat the ball toward the house. We've got a plate glass window. So I stood up near the house and batted it to the end of the yard until I got to where I could hit it into the weeds, and it took so long to find it, I decided that if I batted it back toward the house, I'd know right where it was. There came the day when I pitched it up, swung as hard as I could, and hit it. And a line drive took off, predestined for the plate glass window. I had mixed emotions. I had broken the window, and boy, I was sorry for that. But I had never hit the ball so hard, and boy, was I glad for that. And I've always remembered thinking those two thoughts. And I think that's how a lot of us live our lives. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I've messed up. I'm sorry my sin has put me in this place. I'm sorry about that. But boy, did I ever enjoy it. Did I ever get pleasure out of it? Did I ever like what I did, what I thought, how I lived? But you know what repentance is? It's a five-fold move in the direction of a holy God. And number one is to draw near to God. And I want to tell you what happens when you draw near to God. You have to lay down your sin to come into the presence of a holy God. You draw near to God. And when you draw near to God, you cleanse your hands. Does that mean you just go to the bathroom and wash your hands? No, that means you stop doing what you were doing. You no longer impure your life. You purify your heart. You stop thinking. You stop considering doing the wrong thing. You get serious about your sin. Instead of serious about the repercussions of your sin, you get serious about your sin. Don't get serious about the consequences of sin. Get serious about sinning. If I never got caught, would I ever repent? I ought to repent because it's the wrong thing I have done. It's the right thing to repent, and I want to be right with God. So get serious about sin, and how do you do that? You humble yourself. And how do you do that? I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Mortify is a word the Apostle Paul uses in the original language. I kill the flesh. To keep the flesh from doing what the flesh will do, I mortify it. I kill it off. I die to the things of the flesh so that I can live to the things of God. A five-fold description of repentance. And so the recovery from conflict, the resource is grace, the response is to draw near to God, the repentance is a five-fold description, and finally in verse 10, the last part of it, here's the reward. When I humble myself before the Lord, He will exalt you. You want to be lifted up? You can be lifted up by sin, but the fall is great. And the price is high. There's a high price for low living. Or you can be exalted and lifted up by the Lord, and the reward is exceedingly great and awesome to know He has exalted you because you humbled yourself. So let me close with this last thought. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with yourself, you feel like sometimes there's just a war going on within you, and you're struggling with your mate or your children or your parents or your boss or somebody at work or somebody at school, you're struggling with somebody else. There's just always this attitude of hateful and hate-filled animosity. If you're struggling, a war within and a war with others, let me tell you how you cease to do the battle. When you have surrendered to God, the war is over. When you are at peace with God, God will make you at peace with yourself. And when you become peaceful within yourself, you will find a way to be peaceful with those that are around you. Homes will experience peace. Job sites will experience peace. Parents and young people will come to peaceful coexistence. Husbands and wives who fight and feud and fuss will find a peaceful way to pray together when both of them get right with God. If you have ever been in my office for counseling, I drew you a triangle. And on that triangle, I showed you where God was at the top, and that triangle came down, and I showed you where you are and where whoever you're at odds with is. And I told you that as long as you stay on this level, there'll be conflict. But when you and whoever you're at odds with start moving up to where God is, before you know it, you'll be where God is, he'll be where God is, she'll be where God is, and when you both are where God is, you're together. Get off the lower level, especially if you profess to be a Christian. Get off the lower level. It's how the world handles the conflict. If you're struggling within and you're struggling with someone, the truth is it's because you're struggling with God. Because when you get where God wants you to be, the struggle, the war, the battle will be over. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, in the quietness of this moment, I thank you for the power of your word, how it convicts us and corrects us, but how it also challenges us. And so tonight I pray for every person who's in this room, somebody here that's unsaved, I pray that you'd give them the courage to just come forward and let us know that and give us the boldness to be able to witness and win them to Christ. Some Christian here tonight who's just struggling with herself, just struggling with himself, just at odds with everything that's around them, miserable in life. It's more of an endurance than an enjoyment. I pray you'd help them to follow that five-fold description of repentance. And first and foremost, to just draw near to you. To cleanse their hands and purify their heart. Get serious about their sin. And humble themselves in your sight. Somebody needs to become a part of our church. Somebody needs to follow the Lord in baptism. Somebody has a person on their heart or a thing on their heart they want to pray with us about. Give them the boldness and the courage to make that move. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? And Mike and I will be here in the altar. Just a verse or so of this song of encouragement, and if we can help you in any way, we'll ask you to come forward.